Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, I pray that we would be like that good soul that hears it and takes it in and grows and flourishes, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Father, help us now. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. You can respond to this, but you're not allowed to shout out. You have to say it out loud and we'll have to listen. Has anyone got a favourite parable they want to share? What are you thinking about that? I asked on the chat on YouTube, and overwhelmingly, the parable of the lost sheep one, you know, 99 sheep and then one vanishes. That was the favourite one, which I would probably put in my top five parables, but I don't know. Anyone else got a favourite parable? Let's try to think now. If you're watching at home, everyone's looking really hard in concentration here. They're like desperate to speak. Yes, David.
The prodigal son.
The prodigal son. That's an excellent choice there. Anyone else? We don't have to have another one. I would have probably picked the prodigal son as well. It's probably my favourite one of the parables to go on there. We're thinking about one of these parables Jesus taught today. That's what we're doing. And we're going to think about how they work, how they all the rest of it, and how we read the Bible. But there's a particular oddity in the parable of the sower. I don't know if you noticed. So when we think of parables, they're like short stories Jesus told to make a point. We often think, or we're told, that parables are illustrations, right? That they serve to make it easy to understand something. So a parable exists to illustrate a point. There's a teaching Jesus wants to make, so he tells a parable to make it easy to understand it. But then you read down in Luke chapter 8, in verse 9, the disciples hear this parable, and they say, Jesus, what does this mean? So obviously they didn't understand it that well, because they didn't understand what it meant at all. So Jesus responds, and he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they might not see, and though hearing they may not understand. He's quoting there from the prophet Isaiah. What he seems to be saying, right, is I'm teaching in parables in order that people don't understand. It's like the opposite of an illustration. An illustration is meant to make things clearer, but Jesus seems to be saying here, part of the reason he speaks in parables is to hide things. Right, we're going to come back to that because that's a big thing going on there. We will get to that. But first, what I want to do is think about the parable of the sower and what Jesus is saying there. And then I want to think about those words that Jesus says, is what does that mean? That it might be concealing stuff, hiding stuff. And then we're going to get to like, how does this help us read the Bible? Because that's a sermon series. How do we read the Bible better? How do we understand it? So that's the thing about the parable of the sower. And if you get one thing from the parable of the sower, get this, okay? The seed that is thrown is the word of God. That is literally what Jesus says in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. So picture that image. The seed there is the word of God. And this farmer, he goes and husks it everywhere. Now, Thomas and I went down a rabbit hole on YouTube the other day of watching videos about tractors and farm vehicles like sowing seed. And these days, right, tractors, some of you might know, so you've got a farming background, right? The tractors have like these clever GPS devices in there and sensors, and they detect the soil level and all the rest of it. And they put the right seeds in exactly the right spots. And they have all this clever technology with like multiple screens. So less driving a tractor and more driving some like really complicated computer program, as far as I understand it. It's really cool. And you can watch lots of videos about this. When Jesus tells this story, he's saying that's not what happened here. This farmer just went and threw it everywhere. I don't know if that was the common practice back in the day, or Jesus is just making this story to tell a point. But he's saying the farmer just husked it all over the place. Like we were putting some new grass seed down, and again, children helping, just grass seed is everywhere. We'll have grass growing in the carpet soon. Hopefully not. But you see what I mean? He just throws it everywhere, and it lands on four different kinds of soil. So the first soil isn't soil at all, actually. The first thing it lands on is it lands on the footpath and there. And immediately some birds come down, eat the seed, and they vanish up again. So it's gone. And Jesus says, look, this is what happens. So some people who will hear the word, and then immediately Satan comes and takes it away. So it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Now, let me give you an example of this in real life. And this is probably, if you've been in church a while, familiar to you. So in our old church we used to go to, I remember once someone was preaching at the front, and they were giving like a proper hardcore evangelistic sermon, like turn, trust in Jesus now. Kind of not quite like turn and burn, you know, but it wasn't far off it. Proper like, not fire and brimstone, but again, not far away. Genuinely like saying, look, here's Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's died for you. He's coming to rescue you. Turn and trust in him. And there were two people sitting in the audience who we knew that they're parents of someone in the church. We knew them relatively well. And they were sitting there and they listened to it all. And they weren't Christians. He thought, gosh, this is quite a hardcore, this is a pretty hardcore message, right? This is like, here's the gospel fired straight at them, both barrels. And at the end of it, they were like, oh, he spoke very well, didn't he? It was really nice, spoke well. But that was it, and they went to have lunch, presumably. There was, you think, how could you have heard that clear call and not have some reaction, not have some kind, even just anger, like, I don't believe that. It's just like a, oh, that was nice, and move on. But Jesus says that's what happens to some people. They can hear the word really clearly, and yeah, it just seems to make no difference whatsoever. This even happens to Jesus himself. So he's preaching sometimes, and then people hear it, and this is Jesus himself, the Son of God, preaching, and they go, oh, that's nice. Isn't he Joseph's son? Didn't he go to school? It's like they almost just kind of think of something else, and then they kind of don't care what he's actually saying. So Jesus says, look, don't be surprised. The word goes out, and some people hear it, and immediately it just goes in one ear out the other. Right, the second soil. Anyone tell me what the second soil is? Again, don't shout out, but you can say things. You can look at your text. Tell me what the second soil is. Anyone want to do this? Ken? Stony ground, great. So it lands on stony ground, and it goes into the ground, and it kind of starts to go up there, but pretty much immediately it withers and falls away. And Jesus says, those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no roots. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. And again, you might have seen something like this happen. I know a guy, I was meeting up with him to read the Bible, and we were reading actually through Luke's gospel, and he came to church quite a few times, and then someone was preaching in church, and preaching well, I think, and they said that being a Christian requires you to submit two of your things to God, your wallet and your diary. I think that was the exact phrase, saying that Jesus comes and takes control of your wallet and your diary. And he basically heard this, was like, yeah, I'm out. This is not for me, because I don't, these things are mine. It wasn't quite that explicit, but that was pretty much the thing that was like, that's it. And he didn't come to church anymore, and we kind of stopped reading the Bible. And it's sad, but again, Jesus says this is kind of what we should expect, that people will hear the word, and they'll take it and go, great, good news, salvation, heaven, brilliant. But the minute any testing comes, they fall away. Again, this happens to Jesus. There's a point in John's gospel where he's speaking things, and lots of people leave him. They just go, this is too hard. We don't like this anymore. And his disciples he says to his disciples, are you going to leave as well? And they're like, well, we have nowhere else to go. We're going to stay with you, Jesus. We've got nowhere else. You're the only one with the words of life. But lots of him just leave at that point. And if it happens to Jesus, then presumably it'll happen to us as well. Okay, third soil. I'm not going to make you find this because you don't have to. The third soil is the one that falls among the thorns. So when it grows up, the thorns and the weeds grow too, and they strangle out and they kill the plant and it dies off. And so the seed itself can't grow properly. The thorns kind of take it over. And he says, these are the ones that, as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they don't mature. Isn't that a fascinating phrase? Right, they're choked by life's worries, I understand. Something happens in their life, like there's some suffering or some issues, and they go, maybe God isn't real, I don't trust in him, I'm going to walk away from this. I understand that. But it also says they're choked by life's riches. They're choked by life's pleasures. It's like things come in that are so, they're like, oh, this is great and wonderful, and it distracts them from God and his word, and it pulls them away. And maybe you've seen this in, like, you know, you've known someone who's been involved in the church, and then because they've got a new relationship or a new job or something like that, so they go, actually, do I need this church anymore? I've got something better to do with my life. I've got something else to do. And so they never actually mature, and they're snatched away. I wonder if this is kind of what happened to Judas. You know, so Judas was one of Jesus' disciples, so he would have spent at least 3 years with Jesus on earth, seeing his miracles, hearing his preaching, hearing his teaching, and yet kind of turned Jesus over for some small amount of silver, you know, like decent amount of cash, but not like massive. He turned over because of the pleasure. I thought Phil's thing was really helpful. His video, like tying in with the story of which is what they're doing in Sunday group, the story of David and Goliath. There's different people again, not trusting in the word and turning away, and it being a bit like Saul, like he kind of has. He's grown up a bit, but the worries of being a king and the riches and pleasure of being king means that he falls away. But then there's this final soil, and the seed falls on this good soil, and it stands, Jesus says, for those of the noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's the idea that some people, like, the seed grows in their hearts through the power of God, and it produces this great fruit, and then from that fruit, this crop, you get more seeds, which then scatter out and spread across the rest of the world. During COVID, we've heard about exponential growth, the idea that, you know, if one person gives COVID to two people, then they give it to two people and two people, then before you know it, it's spread out across the country. And it's the same thing with the seed here. The word of God comes to one person, and they produce this growth, but then they set out the word of God elsewhere, and this produces more growth and more growth, and it exponentially grows. You can see this in the Bible, and some of these people who follow Jesus, that one person takes the gospel out and it spreads across all the world. Or like some of the saints we hear about, there's a guy called St. Patrick, who's the patron saint of Ireland. When we say saint, we just mean a holy person, right? He's not like some super like uber, like extra special. He'd be just a guy if you met him. But he took the gospel to Ireland because he was kidnapped and brought there. And because of that one person, and probably some other people too, but him primarily, he spread the gospel out across there. He preached the word and people were saved. Or like in Wales, of St. David, who is his miracle he's famous for is he was on a flat bit of land, and it supposedly he made it lift up and rise up so he could preach the gospel more. Now, if you've been to Wales, the miracle is finding a flat piece of land, not making a hill. But the point is that it was his preaching of the gospel that spread this word out across to Wales, and then so many people became Christians. Look, in all these stories, you see how it's the power is of the word of God to do something. It's the word of God that is scattered everywhere. The word of God goes out, and it causes these things to happen. It's the word of God that has this power. Now, when I say the word of God, what I mean is obviously the Bible that is spoken, but also it's when people are proclaiming that to other people. So I guess when we're preaching at the front, but also when you are telling your friends about Jesus, either directly quoting the Bible or showing it to him, or just speaking about Jesus, that is still the word of God going out. When we do the mini praise, the little toddler group on a Friday, and we tell the kids a very basic Bible story, that is still the word of God going out. Or in Sunday groups now with the kids, whether they're old enough to read the scriptures themselves or it's explained in a little video like Phil did, that is the word of God going out. When people do like visiting someone old in hospital and they read a psalm, that's the word of God going out. It's God's word going out into the world and accomplishing things with power. Quite rightly, David or Linda, I can't remember who it was saying earlier on in the series that we don't worship the Bible. It's not a member of the Trinity. It's not like the fourth, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is the word of God. And so we hang on it because we hang on. It's like we hang on God's every word, which has come to us in the Bible. Because we love God, we want to hear his words. A bit like if you got like a letter from a beloved person, or an email or WhatsApp or whatever it is you get from a person you love, you like read it and hang on every word because it's them communicating to you. You might say to someone, "Oh, do you love the email?" You go, "Well, I don't love the email. I love hearing from this person. I love this person, so I love what they say to me." But it's not like I kind of go, "Oh, it's the content of what they're saying because you hear about them." And so Christians are people of God's word. And this makes sense because when God established the world, he did it by the power of his word. So in Genesis 1, God speaks and stuff happens. His word's powerful. He says something and it happens. And the same when Jesus is on earth, like when he does his miracles, often, normally, by his words. So he says to the storm, "Be quiet, be still." And the storm has to be quiet and still. It can't disobey him. Like he speaks and it's powerful. Or he says to Lazarus, "Get out of the tomb." Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is dead, but has to come out. His words accomplish stuff. They do things. And his word in the Bible still does that. It has power to do that. So that's what's going on in that parable. But let's say something just about these words that Jesus says, where he says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." Is Jesus there saying that for some people, the Bible reveals stuff, and for others, it hides stuff? I think that kind of is what's going on here. I think parables clearly are good teaching ways. They're illustrations. They help us to understand our Christian faith. That's why Jesus gives them, because they give us a way of picturing, of understanding things. But at the same time, they seem to also like conceal and hide things from people who haven't got eyes to see them or ears to hear them. And I think it's a bit like two people can look at the same thing and not see what's happening there. The other day we were, months ago now, we were walking up to Rosary Topping. And Rosary Topping is the big hill. If you haven't seen it outside Middlesbrough, it looks really cool. And there's a car park at the bottom, and you kind of walk up this like lane between these fields. And then ahead you can see the kind of face of the cliff, hill, whatever it is. And Thomas, my son, was like, "Oh, look, can you see the giant there?" I was like, "There's no giant there, it's a hill." I didn't But he was saying he could see in the rock face, like a face made out. You know, you could picture like the eyes are there and then the nose is there. And you know how that kind of works. Or you might have seen like a cloud in the sky and go, and that cloud looks like an elephant. And your partner goes, no, it doesn't. But you know, you get that idea. And I think it's the same with this, that everyone can read the Bible. It's not secret. There's no bonus hidden Christian books here, right? The Bible is the book we have. Everyone can read it. But unless God gives us spiritual sight to understand it, it kind of just bounces off our eyes and disappears. Or we take it in a bit and then it goes away. Like, God needs to open our eyes to understand what is going on, to reveal, like, what is happening, so we can see it. It's a work of the Spirit to open our eyes to understand it. I don't think it's because the Bible's, like, hard to understand. I think it's because we struggle to understand it. We don't want to understand it. It requires God to lift us up to make us see. Let me give you an example of this from a church, and I'm going to keep it anonymous. Alice knows where this is, the vicar there, I'm pretty sure, is retired, and no one knows him anyway. But we happened to be in this church once, and the person was preaching from the parable of the tenants, which, if you don't know, is another parable Jesus told, and it's about how a man owns a field and he employs some people in the field, but those people start refusing to pay him. So he sends servants down to the field repeatedly. I'll send my servant down to the field, and they will go and get the money that I'm owed. And at first they beat the servants, then they kill some. So he says, right, I will send my son down into this field, my only son whom I love. He will enter into this field, and they will respect him. But what do? They kill the son instead, right? That's the parable. And so there's more to it than that, but that's the gist of it. Now, the person preaching this in the church somehow managed to preach in this parable and not mention Jesus. Just didn't come into it. And you're like, but surely, right, in this parable, it's fairly obvious that the son coming down into this place is Jesus, right? That seems fairly straightforward, that Jesus is the son come down to the world to see these people, and then he's killed. But for some reason, and I'm assuming, and I don't want to be unfair, but I'm assuming because the person preaching wasn't actually a Christian, they couldn't see that this parable was about Jesus. They said it was about looking after the world, which is a good thing and you should do it. But they missed the whole point. They couldn't somehow see that the parable was about Jesus. They were blinded to this. And so it requires God's Spirit to open our eyes, to see the Bible, to read it, to understand it. And as we do that, we see that all the Bible, as we've been saying, teaches about God and about Jesus and about the good news of it. Now, let me say something about how to read the Bible. What I'm saying here is we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, but it's not just a question of, we just have the Holy Spirit and we magically can see what's going on there. Like, we work hard at looking at the Bible. Like, we study it, we try and understand it, we talk to other people, we try and to listen to what's going on. We dig into the Bible deeply to try and understand it. We use the brains God has given us to read it well. Which means when we read parables, we try and understand what's Jesus saying in this parable. Or when we read like the Old Testament stories, like David and Goliath, we go, okay, here's this story. What's God telling us a story? It's a real story that happened. It's a true event in history, and God teaches something through it. Or we read like the Psalms and their songs, and so you read a song differently than you read a story. Or you might read some of these Old Testament prophecies, which are awesome, but also I don't understand a lot of them. I've been reading through Ezekiel. I have no clue what is going on in a lot of it. Like, you know, I say this as a person with 2 theological degrees. A lot of Ezekiel is like blank to me. I read it and go, I don't know what God's trying to say. But you get bits and pieces out of it. You get things that God's speaking. Peter later on, when he's writing a letter, this is Peter, who's one of the followers of Jesus, says, look, some of Scripture is hard to understand, including some of the stuff that Paul writes. It's not straightforward. But we work hard at it, and we trust in God's Spirit to speak to us, to help us to understand it. One helpful thing in your own personal Bible reading, there's lots of good stuff online. There's also lots of terrible stuff online, so be on your guard for that. One good thing to have is what's called a study Bible, which is a Bible that contains also bits and pieces about the book. So there's a thing called, I forgot to bring mine, sorry. There's like an NIV study Bible. It's good, and at the front of each book, it has a little, this is what this book is about, and it has a little structure to follow it. So when you're doing things like reading Ezekiel, you go, okay, I see what kind of is going on in Ezekiel, understand it. It's a really good way of helping you understand. Sometimes people think that's cheating. It's like, oh, if I was really spiritual, I wouldn't need that. No, you need that, right? It's useful. These are good people who love the Bible and want you to understand it more. It's not cheating to go, what does someone else say? To look it up, to try and get ideas of it. So we use our brains and we trust in God's Spirit to work in us. Can I give you two kind of practical applications on this, on our day-to-day life? The first is, we need to try and get the word of God out there as much as we can in ways that are appropriate. You see, this farmer is given as a good example of just hussing seed everywhere. This might be bad farming practice. You might want to save the seed, talk to Seb afterwards about farming practices. Or Jesus, he'd probably prefer Jesus, but if you also farming stuff, do that. But in terms of getting the word out, just throwing it widely everywhere is a good thing to do. Again, in ways that are appropriate to your situation. I'm not saying that on Monday morning at your desk or on your Zoom call, you start just reading Bible scriptures to people. But thinking, how can I appropriately get God's word out there? Trusting that it will do work. And again, this doesn't have to be just reading lines of scripture. It's saying to people, look, let me explain some of the Bible to you. Or here's a video. Or I read something really interesting in the Bible the other day. It's amazing just getting into people's hands some of the Bible content. It's fascinating and interesting. People want to read it. In normal times, I've kind of tried to meet up with people one-to-one and read the Bible, even if they're not Christians, because actually people go, this is an important book, and I kind of want to understand more of it. So try and think of ways we can get that word out into the world and just spread it widely, trusting that it might be in random places, but God will do the work through his word. The other thing is can we try and be, I say this to myself, like intentional about how we read the Bible for ourselves, like trying to find time in the day to get into it. The thing I find I'm guilty of is by the time I like get my Bible out and make coffee and sit down, I've only got a few minutes left before I have to get the kids up for breakfast. Or I start reading it and I haven't prayed beforehand and I wonder why I've taken nothing in. But try to find time where you go, let me just read God's word. Let me pray about it beforehand, ask him to speak, and trust that in reading bits of it, he will speak to me. You can get notes to help you with this. There are good ones available. Just spending time reading the Bible is helpful too. Just say, actually, but praying and asking God to speak to it. And he does do that. His word is powerful and does make a difference. See if there is a time you can make this week. Say, actually, I'm going to open my Bible and read it prayerfully. Because that's how the parable ends. The parable ends with Jesus saying, look, the good soil is people who hear the word and then retain it. They hold on to it. And by holding on to it, they persevere in it and then produce this bumper crop. So having heard the word, we need to like retain it, keep on reading it and devouring it. Do what you can to get hold of some Bible, to get hold of some of God's word. Listen to it on your headphones, you know, listen to sermons, whatever that is, but try and do it. And in doing so, we'll grow in our faith and we can spread it out to the rest of us, to the rest of the world. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich and powerful. We thank you that it tells us about you, and we pray that we would have more of it in our lives. We'd be able to deeply dig into it. Father, I pray for us here that we would find this week time to read it and time to share it with others, Lord. Amen.